please.
I want to thank Michael for doing our welcome this morning. Many of you know Michael, but many of you may not know he is retired military and has worked with the Institute, and so it was an honor for him to come and stand before you and talk about this weekend, and so thank you, Michael, for that. Before we begin, I've been moved that we don't pray enough. And I've been moved that in our prayers we don't thank enough. And so I'd like us to take about 45 seconds and let's just thank God for a few things going on in our life. So let's pray together. Father, this day we are grateful for so many things. And all of us could form a list of things that matter to us that are blessings from you. And we know that those have only come to us by your goodness and by your mercy. And so we are grateful. We're grateful for things like our salvation, for the family that sits beside us, for the nation that we live in that we pray can always honor you, for men and women who are protecting our lives, who would be willing to give up theirs for ours, and we are grateful, for food that we'll eat at lunch tomorrow with our families surrounding us. We're grateful. And most of all, we're grateful for the men and women who have helped point us to you. And as we tell the story of one of your greatest characters in the Bible, we see that there was another character who gets very little press. And Father, we pray that we can see the people like that in our lives and be grateful for all that they have done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We said a few weeks ago when we were discussing a line in Bible class from the Sermon on the Mount that loving your enemies is one of the greatest proofs of you being a disciple of Jesus. And what was interesting is the discussion that came out after class about that line was better than the discussion that was going on in that class. Because I remember some men and women coming up to me saying, there are people that I have a hard time loving. And they were for different reasons. Some, it was, I have a hard time loving this person because of what they've done and what they did 20 years ago. Or I have a hard time loving this group of people because it was this group of people that did this to my family. And so I remember those discussions afterwards and was kind of taken aback that loving our enemies is harder than we give it credit for. I thought all night last night, who are my enemies? Who do I have a really hard time loving? And I don't have a list. But yet some probably do. And one of the things that separates Jesus from any other teacher is he would look at the one who's having trouble loving his enemy and he would say, you've got to fix this. Because love matters. And because everybody matters. And I think when I'm thinking of the story of Ananias, and I found the story of Ananias, which is one of the stories we're going to tell VBS Week, is one of the more important stories, I think, in the Bible. Because it's someone loving the church's greatest enemy. Now, we're going to set the stage, but Saul is out to get anything called Christian. And Saul has got a letter from the bosses that says, if you're a follower of Jesus, then I can get rid of you. And he's the one who's going to stand at the rock line almost and say, go get him. And it's this difficult man. But yet Ananias is going to love him. And we get the greatest conversion story maybe in the history of mankind because Paul will go from this persecutor to this lover of the church. And yet one man was part of that story. And he is just an ordinary fellow. Okay, so let's talk about Ananias for a second. He appears in the book of Acts three times, but it's always the same story. So he appears in the text we're going to read here in a few minutes in Acts chapter 9. But then when Paul is telling his story of his journey to faith, he's going to bring up Ananias' name two other occasions. He never appears anywhere in the New Testament outside of this story. Outside of Paul's conversion Nowhere else. He's not like Peter, who's talked about here and here and here, and he's certainly not like Paul, that has a whole bunch of names that go around him and books that he's written. He's just this ordinary man who lives in this little town on Damascus. We even get his house address, and he lives on Straight Street. And he gets this much press in the Bible, and he's just ordinary. A few months ago, I had a young preacher who was in his late 30s, and so now I think of a late 30s still being a pretty young preacher. And so he calls me up and he says, "I'm really wrestling. I've been at the same place for so long, and it's this little insignificant city in this little insignificant place, and our church isn't that big, and I don't feel like I'm doing very much, and I just feel like I'm a little fish in a big giant pond." And he was thinking of getting out of ministry altogether because he didn't want to go to another church, but he just didn't feel like he was doing any good in the world that he was at. And I wonder if you felt the same way sometimes. We live in a little town in a little corner of the state that is not the most popular place in our state and doesn't get a lot of press and a lot of credit and a lot of esteem. But yet we're here. And are we this little person in a big place? I wonder if Ananias felt like that. See, not only do we find extraordinary disciples throughout the Bible, but we find ordinary ones too. Ones just like us. And I think that's what I think of the most when I think of Ananias. Because this man is chosen by Jesus to love the church's greatest enemy. Okay, let me take another step in faith. I think you are chosen by Jesus to do some stuff. And when we get to the end and we start applying this text, I want to remind you that Ananias was chosen to be the one who said, "Paul, let me tell you the truth about Jesus and the gospel." And Paul looked at Ananias and said, "This was his one moment." And I think you've got moments like that too. That you've got moments where Christ is going to call you to do some great task that he puts in front of you. And I hope you're going to be like Ananias. So let's just read his story. So Acts chapter 9, verse 10. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. And the Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." And Ananias answers, "Yes, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street." Okay, so I said that wrong. That's not his house. That's somebody else's house. Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, so this is Paul now, he has seen a man named Ananias, and I almost wonder if Jesus said, "That's you," come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. And Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with the authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, for this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to all the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me to you so that you may see again and that you may be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. And he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Okay, I think we could all agree that this has got to be one of the most radical changes in human history. Because Saul goes from persecutor of Christians to the great apostle of the faith. That he goes from the story in Acts 7, and you know the story in Acts 7, even if you don't know what chapter it goes with, but it's the story of Stephen. And Stephen has kind of made this great little speech. It's really a pretty long sermon. And he's made this long sermon that has kind of irritated some of the Jewish leaders. And not only irritated them, but has made them mad beyond belief. And it's Saul that is standing there holding their jackets. Now that sounds like kind of a weird phrase, but that in Jewish language means he's the boss. And you know what happens to Stephen. After he preaches that sermon, he fires them up and they are mad and they all take off their jackets so they can throw the rock faster. And it's probably at Paul's word or signal that Stephen is stoned. And then we get just two chapters later, this character. And we know the story. We didn't read it yet, but Saul is on the road to Damascus. And on his way to Damascus, he has got letters from the bosses saying, keep on doing what you're doing. That this thing called Christianity needs to be stamped out, and these people following Jesus, whom the Jews thought was not the Son of God and not the Christ, as Jose was saying a few minutes ago in the communion talk, they were so against anything connected to him that we were going to rid ourselves of this problem. And so every good upstanding Jew, if they saw a good upstanding Christian, their idea was get rid of them. And Paul's going to say, or Ananias is going to say, let's love the enemy of the church. Paul writes this in 1 Timothy as he's looking back. He says, but for this very reason I was shown mercy, that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe in him and who would receive eternal life. That here is Paul now looking back, and he writes 1 Timothy probably 30 years after his conversion, and he's saying, here is who I was, the worst of sinners. And he puts himself in this category, and he says, here's where I am in the rank of things. I'm at the top of the bad list. But here's what God did. See, because every man has got a nature that needs to be changed. Every one of us has in us part that wants to be selfish, and part that wants to look out at number one, and part that wants to not bow down to anything but our own whims, and part that needs to be redeemed. Every man's got a nature, and that nature can only be changed by the power of God. And the more I think of Paul's story within this Ananias-Saul thing, the more I'm reminded that I've got a nature that's changed. Paul would write this about 20 years after his conversion. He would say, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. That he would say, here is who we are, and here is what we are because of the redemption that comes from Jesus. The old is thrown away and something new takes its place, because we've all got a nature that is inclined to go the wrong way. But God wants to change that. And what God does through the story of Ananias and Saul is he uses Ananias in the midst of this redemption story to help change the life of Saul. We could go back into the Gospels, and we see old Nicodemus. Remember, Nicodemus is a leader of the Pharisees, and he comes in to see Jesus, and he says, I've got some questions. And one of the things Jesus is going to say is you've got to be born again. We got to figure out how to get that old done away with and replace it with something better. And that's exactly what I'm sure Ananias tells Paul. What's interesting about Saul, Paul, and again, I'm going to flip-flop their names the whole time because I know them as both people. What's interesting is Paul sees better when he's blind than he ever did when he could see. Because all that time when he could see, all he could see was there's somebody doing something in the name of Jesus that goes against all the tenets of my faith, and I can't stand that, and I can't tolerate that. And then the blinding light comes, and then Jesus speaks from the clouds. And in the midst of that, Paul is going to see clearer than ever before. And the vessel that God uses to clear things up is this little man from Damascus. See, because Paul's not the only character in the story who had a vision. You know, Paul's vision of the blinding light and Jesus saying, why are you kicking against the goads? And a story you can go read on your own later. That's the first vision that happens. But the second vision is the vision where Christ comes to Ananias and he says, there's this man staying at this house and I want you to go. And Ananias says, you got it. And what God does is he uses a human agent. He uses Ananias, a guy never talked to before, and a guy never talked about again. And he says, you go to that house, and you tell the story. And I think God still does that. I still think God uses his people. You know, I've always said, God, here's what I'd like you to do. When I'm having a Bible study with someone or a conversation with someone and we're talking about Jesus and I feel like I'm the human agent in the midst of that story, what I would really like is for God to shout down in God's megaphone with his big, giant, deep voice, buddy, you need to repent and be baptized and then serve and follow and go. That's what I'd really like. But that's not the way God chooses to do it. And that's not the way God chooses to do it here. And what's interesting is Paul will say, again, 20 years after this, he'll write these words. We read verse 17 a second ago, but look at verse 18. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and notice what Paul says, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I think what Paul is saying is he's looking back again, and he's looking back at saying, here is who we were before. We were this old creation that is gone, and now we're a new creation that has come, and God uses us to do that for the rest of the world around us. And I believe God still uses his people to be the ones to bear his message, which means he's using me, which means I think he's using you. So what do we learn from old Ananias? I think he realized in the midst of this story three things. The first thing that Ananias realizes is Ananias is available to the call of God. Okay, how often or how quickly, let me rephrase that, how quickly could God get your attention? Okay, some of you don't even know TV without a remote control. You're that young, but in a certain house when I was a child, I was the remote control. And my dad would sit in his recliner, and my dad's going to watch this tomorrow, so sorry, Dad, I'm going to make fun of you. And he would do this. Well, that meant flip it to the other game because it was commercials. And so then I had to count how many commercials there would be and figure out, and then there'd be that, and I'd flip it back to channel 2, and we'd watch the rest of the game. How quick could God do that to you? Now, when I was little, I knew that Dad could get my attention pretty quick, because if I didn't, I'd get whatever he had in his hand thrown at the back of my head. And so I got up and I changed the channel. Ananias gets this call from Jesus, and he says, I want you to do this. And his first response is, yes, Lord. And I think that's significant. And that really reminds me of another person in the story of the Gospels that said, yes, Lord, I am your servant. There's this little story of a young lady named Mary who has another vision where this vision, the angel comes and says, you're going to bear the child of God. And her line is not a million questions, although she's got a couple. But her statement is, yes. How quickly can we say, yes, Lord? My fear is that most of us are so occupied by the mundane that we don't hear the word of God very much. Now, I'm not saying that we don't read it, but we're so occupied with everything else that's going around us. We're occupied with our families, and we're occupied with our jobs, and we're occupied with civic duties that go on in our life, and we're occupied maybe even with church stuff. A lot of us are occupied right now with VBS, and we're so busy with VBS and thinking how we're going to decorate rooms and stages and how we're going to teach these lessons that we can get so bound up in that we miss the call of God. So the first thing is, I think Ananias listened and he was available. The second thing is, Ananias believed that he was acceptable. Now, what I find interesting is there is a little chat. Now, I'm assuming that the chat was exactly what we have there. Maybe there's more chat between Ananias and Jesus than we have in our word. But Ananias has this little chat, and his little chat begins with this. I've heard about this guy. And Jesus' response is, but hold on a second. Because the whole story is that there's a little more to this Saul character than what you have heard. And in that question, I wonder if there's at least a glimpse of Ananias saying, am I really the best one for this? Okay, I can't tell you how many times I've heard some of you say, am I really the best one for this? And maybe I've had someone in my office that is wrestling with something, and I know that you've wrestled with something similar in your life, and so I look at the one in my office, and then I call you on the phone, and I say, can we all meet at Starbucks and have a cup of coffee, and let's try to help each other figure this out? And a lot of times when I make that call to you, you say, am I really the best one? I'm not a preacher, and I'm not an elder, and I can't quote the Bible forwards and backwards, and you may have a whole list of the not reasons. But I still will look at you and say, but you're the very best one for this task. I think that's what Jesus is doing to Ananias. You are the right man for the right reason. And so in spite of his reservations, Ananias obeys. Okay, that's maybe my favorite thing in the whole story, is Ananias realizes that Jesus is calling him to go and be the one to love the church's greatest enemy, and instead of throwing out all these questions and saying no way and being Jonah-esque and running the other way, he says, okay, and he packs his bag and he heads to Straight Street. Luke chapter 5 tells the story of Peter, James, and John, and Andrew. And what's interesting is Jesus chooses Peter because Peter obeyed. Now just think about that. Peter just did what Jesus asked. And in the context of Luke 5, they're out fishing, and Jesus is about ready to call his first disciples. And Jesus will say to the group in the boat, throw the net on the other side. And they throw out the excuse, we've done it all night and haven't caught anything. And Jesus will say, throw out the net on the other side. And Peter says, you got it. And he throws out the net on the other side. And we know the story. It's full of fish and they can't hardly bring it all in. But Jesus is going to call Peter's name first on that list every single time. Because Peter just simply said, you got it. Okay, when you feel and hear the call of God, all I want you to say is, all right. When you feel that nudge, at least I'm assuming other people feel it, not just me. When you feel that nudge and God saying, I need you to go do this, or I need you to talk to this person, or I need you to reach out, or you feel it from what's going on in the life of our church, instead of thinking of all the reasons you can't do it, just say, if God is nudging me this way, then he must think that I'm able. In Matthew 21, we get this parable of two sons, and I find it interesting. It's one son says, I'll do it, and he doesn't. And another son says, I won't, but he does. And Jesus is going to draw a conclusion at the end of that parable saying, which son did the right thing? And the son that did the right thing is the one who said, nah, oh, wait. Okay, you are allowed to have those, I don't know, moments. And you're allowed to have those moments where you think, am I the best one for this? Am I the reason? And fill in all of those blanks. But the response coming out of it after you've asked those questions is just, yes, Lord. There's an older man that I have grown to respect immensely. In fact, when I'm struggling in my ministry, he's the second call, if not the first call. And he retired a few years ago, and he moved to another town to retire there. And as he moved to this town to hopefully never preach again, that church blows up. And in the midst of that church blowing up, the elders say, what are we going to do? And they look in the corner, and they see this 75-year-old man who has preached all of his life. And they go up to him and say, we could really use your help. And he said, I'm retired. And the elder said, we could really use your help. We know your story and we know what you've done. And he says, I have preached for 50 years. For 50 years and 50 Sundays a year, I didn't get to sit with my family and I didn't get to be with my kids. And all I did, I'm retired. And the elders came to him again and again saying, we really need you. And what's interesting is that church is in better health now than it ever was because he was the perfect person for the job to bring some healing and to bring some peace and to bring some unity. And if you had him tell his story, he would say, for weeks I kind of fought it and I kept hearing the call from the church and I kept hearing the call from God and I kept saying, no, you find someone else to do it. But the call kept coming and finally he just said, yes, Lord. And it's exactly what that place needed. I don't know how long Ananias debates this in his head, but he gets to the point where he's going to basically say, God's sufficiency is greater than my inadequacy, and so let's go. Okay, do you ever feel like that? Do you ever look at your list of talents and say, I've got one or two, but I've got a whole lot of inadequacies? Well, I couldn't do this, and I couldn't do that, and I couldn't, and I couldn't, and I couldn't. Okay, Taryn was telling a story in the office the other day. She's challenged one of the teachers of our ladies, not a ladies Bible class. What are we about to do? I haven't slept much. VBS. And so she challenged one of our, always been a helper, and said, okay, you're ready to be a teacher now. And I need you to be a teacher now. And are you ready? And she said, no, I'm not ready. And she did the Taryn thing. Are you ready? And she's got her on board. And I'm sure there were moments there where she was thinking all of the reasons she couldn't do it. But Taryn is saying, here are all the reasons you can. And we've got to come to that point. That there are moments in our lives where we can raise all the inadequacies we want. But what we've got to do is saying, God is greater than that. And say, yes, Lord. And then the third thing. And maybe I'm pressing this too much, but he's accountable. So the way Luke tells the story is he immediately went and found Saul. Okay, after the little discussion saying, okay, he's the greatest enemy of the church right now. Are you sure about this? And God says, yes, I want to show him how much he must suffer for this cause that he's persecuting. It says he immediately goes and he finds Saul. Okay, sandwich. On the other side of Acts chapter 9 is Acts 8 and Acts 10, right? 8, 9, 10. It's pretty, you learned that in kindergarten. Acts 8 is the story at the end of the Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip is running alongside the chariot. And they have this great old discussion. And the eunuch goes and he gets baptized. Acts 10 is Cornelius comes and sends some people to go get Peter and say, come and tell me about the gospel. And in both of those stories, God is saying, I want you, Philip, and I want you, Peter, to go talk to a Gentile eunuch and a Gentile Cornelius and tell them the story of the gospel, because they're going to take it from that place forward and accomplish some great things. And then he sandwiches right in the middle of those two stories, this third story of Paul slash Saul slash greatest enemy of the church. And it's just one more reminder that God's going to find the right people. And that God is going to move and do what God needs to do to get his will accomplished. But how do we respond? Okay, if I ever write a book, which I have no intention of doing, but if I ever write a book, I want to write a book that says something about Paul, the apostle of grace. Because nobody talks about grace better than Paul, and nobody calls grace and mercy the way Paul does. But what's so amazing to me in this story is Ananias embodies the grace that Paul will preach about for the next 30 years. That Paul is going to be dominated by this word grace in his writings, and it's going to be seen in everything he writes, and it's woven in and out of all the stories. And he learns it not just from Jesus. He learns it from the one who comes to him when he's blind and says, let me tell you the rest of the story. Do we embody the same grace that was extended to Paul? Do we embody the same grace that was extended to us? And as we go about our world, and as we interact with children in a week or so, and as we interact with their parents, and as we interact with people in our jobs and in our neighborhoods, and fill in every other blank you want to fill in, do we embody the same grace that covered us? See, Paul is going to change the world forever. He's going to take Christ to places it might have never made it to without him. He's going to go down in history as one of the most important characters in the early church. That he's going to establish church after church after church, and he's going to be instrumental in the gospel spreading all across the Roman Empire. But what's interesting is it started out with some, maybe I have the totally wrong vision. I see Ananias as this little tiny old man who just says, "Yes, Lord." Okay, it's quite possible that you are the Paul and you're going to do great things that changes the world. It's also quite possible that you are the Ananias. I was laughing the other day. We were talking about Mitch Wiggins in the office. Mitch Wiggins was one of our interns, I don't know, probably 20 years ago. The goofy kid, he played the guitar with SC. Remember, he didn't wear his shoes, and he drove us nuts when he'd run around in flip-flops in the office. He's leading one of the strongest churches in the Metroplex area right now, and they are doing extraordinary things. And they're baptizing people, and they're reaching their community, and they have become one of these model churches that people are saying, we would like to look kind of like them. And he's the senior minister. And when he was here, he's the goofy kid that kept time with his toes as he was playing the guitar with Vintage. And there were times we thought, is he ever going to get over that goofy-looking smile that he has? And is he ever going to... He may be one of the 10 best preachers in our fellowship. And maybe we were the Ananias to the Paul. What is God going to do through using you? Maybe it's not the next greatest preacher. Maybe it's not some great missionary to Africa. Maybe it's not some person that'll re-landscape how you do children's class. Maybe it's just someone that you love enough that they can take another step in faith to be all that God has called us to be. And that's the story of Ananias. A little man in a big old world, but he did what God said. Maybe we're all just little men and little women in a big old world. If we are, so be it. Let's just do what God sets before us. And let's do it to the very best of our ability, knowing that God will take whatever it is we can do and he can bear fruit from that. And then let's celebrate the goodness of our God who extends that grace to all of us. So if you need that grace extended to you and you don't get it, come and talk to me. Let's talk about what God's love does, and let's talk about what God loves moves you to do and to start that journey of faith. And maybe you just need a church to pray over you. Our elders are going to be at each door as you leave. I'll be all around. Rest of us are always more than willing to do that. And let's just help each other, whether we're little, big, or somewhere in between, be all that God wants us to be. So let's stand and sing together. Can't.